Just time, isn't it? When we sit before the Lord and worship Him at His feet, at His footstool, to know that He's real, He's here for us, He's here with us, He's here to strengthen us and bring comfort, direction, guidance, all the things that we need, He has. Are we open to Him? So, Father, we thank You for this sweet time of worship tonight, that we can just utter praises to You, that we can lay down all our cares right now because we've come to hear from You, Lord. We've come to hear from heaven. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak to each of us tonight, that as the Word of God is shared, Lord, that You would send it forth to do that which You've designed it to do in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Good evening, family. Evening. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. Tonight we're going to be studying verses 8 through 19, and we're going to be jumping in a little bit into Genesis as well. But tonight's message is entitled, The Road to Closeness. Sometimes the road to closeness to Jesus isn't what we think it ought to be. Sometimes it's hard. But God has purpose in it, and He had purpose in David's life, the things that he's experienced. He's got purpose in your lives too, for anything and everything that you have impacting your life right now, everything that will be impacting you. So let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus and trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He always does. But as we pick up from last time, remember this section of Scripture from chapter 21 on to the end of 2 Samuel. It's not in chronological order. David is giving us like memoirs, some things that he's learned along the way. And as we study chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, we learned last week that Psalm 18 is virtually identical. There's one big exception, and that is verse 1 of Psalm 18. David said, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. And if you remember from last time, the word love that the Holy Spirit inserted here, it's a rare form of love and used in a Hebrew text. And it's used here because David's has experienced God's mercy. You know, throughout his life, the difficulties that he's faced and the trials and so forth, and as I mentioned last week, much of it's self-inflicted. But God didn't condemn him. He called him a man after God's own heart, and God used these things. And David would cooperate with him and allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach him and strengthen him for all that he had lined up for David as the king of Israel. So this word love, it's a kind of love about gratitude for God, of what God has done, of compassion, grace, and healing and restoration. Again, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Not something to be said very casually. It's based on David's part on a very, very deep understanding of who God is, because David had spent time at God's feet. Very deep feelings are represented here. Love immersed in the abundance of intimacy that drove David to write this. Again, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. A song of a grateful heart, overwhelmed with the perspective of the limitless and marvelous mercies of God that David witnessed in his life. And family, we don't have to look very far to recognize and to see God's limitless mercy on our life too. God's mercy. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. He is long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. All these wonderful attributes that He says, here I am, and I want you to just receive who I am. And as we receive who He is and allow Him free and open access to every aspect of our lives, what happens if we're obeying Him and plugging into His plan, what happens? We draw close to Him, don't we? The road to closeness. David then expressed the very personal, intimate nature of his relationship with God. Remember, we talked about the pronoun my. He said, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my high tower, and my Savior. God was all those things to David. And because God is all these things to David, he's able to cry out and to share with God all the things that were taking place. And we studied some of them last week. His hurts, right? His fears. He said, I was fearful. He was honest and open before God. He uttered these things and God heard him from heaven. His sorrows, his pain. David laid it all out before the Lord. And he fell upon the compassion and merciful heart of God. You see, David trusted God fully. And trusting him fully enabled him to be very open with God, very honest, casting all of his cares upon the Lord because he knew that the Lord cared for him. So this was very personal for David. He wanted everyone to know that this is who he discovered God to be. Personally, he didn't view God as someone else's God. He didn't live off anyone else's testimony of what they learned. You see, the relationship that he developed with God, he realized he was his God. He owned it very personally, and David laid it upon his heart how precious God was to him. And God brought David into circumstances in his life where he would find it absolutely necessary to cry out to God. Where else would he go? That's not something anyone signs up for, is it? And sometimes we think, I want to learn all these things about God, but I think I'll do it in correspondence courses, right? Or by osmosis. But, you know, we know it doesn't work that way. We know this in our heart, family, that we have to learn firsthand. But sometimes we resist because sometimes it gets hard. I know God is my strength and my shield. But sometimes I don't want to be put in a position where I actually have to raise the shield of protection. God, can't you just surround me? Can't you just do it all and I just sit and enjoy it? Well, that's not where learning and growth comes from. But see, one of the most important things for us to learn as followers of Jesus is this. As hard as circumstances can be, there is that recognition that no matter how God is working all things together for good, because we love Him, we're called according to His purpose, that the circumstances that we face cause us to come to know God in a way that we would have never, ever known Him otherwise. God brings us through the fire, doesn't He? For what reason? To cause us to learn of Him and to grow us in our faith and trust in Him. Where else can we turn? You know, Peter said, Where else am I going to go? God, You, Jesus, You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to turn in the midst of our difficulties and struggles? There's nowhere else to turn but to God. So what David tells us is this is how I really came to know God. And he said, as we see here in verses 5 and 6, just briefly, he said, the waves of death pounded me. The sorrows of hell surrounded me. Floods of ungodly men came against me. Attacks of the devil, the snares of death that went before me. And he said, that's how I got to know my God. And that's why I can say He is my rock. He is my fortress, my shield, my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge. And sometimes as we're going through painful, trying circumstances, we can think nothing is worth what I'm going through now. And then as we look back, when we get to the other side of it, we realize that we have received the most valuable thing in life, and that is closeness and intimacy with our Savior. And we learn things about Him that we'd have never, ever learned in any other way. That's why David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Yikes. That's not an easy thing to say until we've gotten to the other side and we can look back and say, now I see it. Now I understand, at least in part, in a much greater fashion than I did before. I see, God, what you're doing for me in this. And you're causing me to draw near to you, to depend upon you, and to recognize that you are my strength. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my refuge. You're the one that I can trust in. And then we can speak it to others firsthand because we've learned this is my God. It's my God in whom I trust. And with all sincerity of the heart, we can say, as Psalm 126, verse 3 said, the Lord hath done great things for us, or for me. He has done great things for me, whereof we are, or I am glad. And you see, if we want the kind of depth that David's sharing, it means we have to experience trouble. We must go through trials. We have to face difficulties, and they bring us to a place of being beyond our own resources. Our resources are limited. God's are limitless. And when we get to the end of ourselves, we realize, God, you're the one I trust. I can't trust anyone. I can't trust me, but I trust you. And then we can say, I couldn't do it, but God did. God is able. And we can say, as David said, God is all those things to me. You see, family, that is the road to intimacy with Jesus. And it's not an easy road, but it's a good road. It's a necessary road. Peter the Apostle said this in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying these things that you can't even see, you can't even touch necessarily, are more precious than the things you can touch, like precious gold. Which will it be? What's more precious to us? Is it gold or faith? The temporal that perishes or the eternal? And it is our relationship with Jesus Christ. David said, we see this in verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. David said to God what he needed to say to God. He didn't worry about the grammar, did he? He didn't have to worry about complete sentences. He expressed to God what was going on in his heart. God, I'm in distress. God, I'm experiencing pain and suffering. God, this hurts. Maybe you're saying, you're thinking tonight, God, this thing hurts. It's okay to say that. It's good to say that. If you're hurting, tell God about it. If you're in distress, tell God about it. If you're in sorrow, tell God about it. If you don't know which end is up, tell God about it. And let him minister to you. And you know, the instant we pray, God hears us. He doesn't put you on the back burners. I got 4 billion people ahead of you in line here. No, the instant you pray, God hears you. In the very moment that you pray, it has an effect on our situation and on our heart because we've approached God in honesty and in sincerity. Well, after David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, he then describes God's response. He testifies of answered prayers. The testimony that God hears and God answers, and he describes it in poetic language. Let's read verses 8 through 19. This is after he, in his distress, called out to God, and God heard him in his ears. He said, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth, or he was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Whatever trials, David's saying, whatever trials I was in, however deep the waters, however great the difficulty, God was greater. You hear the language here, thundered from heaven, testifying how great and powerful and the majesty of his God. And God became more powerful than any of the powers that rose up against David. God can stand up to those powers. Whatever's afflicting you, God is greater. What can't God do? What can't he do? In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." Remember when God promised to Abraham and Sarah a son, and what did Sarah do? She thought that was the biggest laugh on the planet. Abraham marveled. Abraham's object of faith was God, knowing that only God can do such a thing. The object of Sarah's faith was herself. You know, maybe she looked in the mirror and said, "This just is not going to work. It's not going to work." Now understand, quite often in today's world, the emphasis of faith is on ourselves quite often rather than God. And I find this to be extremely concerning. I've seen on more than one occasion things like, "You need more faith. You need more faith. You need more faith." Why? Thinking that if I can muster enough faith in my own power, then somehow and in some way I have some control over God's ability to fulfill his promises. But that's not what Jesus said. He said we need faith how big? How small? The size of a mustard seed. And what we find in Sarah is that she's looking on her own ability or inability and she's thinking, "There's no way. I can't do this. My body's not capable." But with God, all things are possible. God asked that great question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, let's think about this. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He placed the stars in the heavens, billions and billions and billions beyond number, and he holds them all in place. He filled the seas. He placed animals on the earth. He created man in his own image and his own likeness, and he breathed life into him. He gave man a spirit, and he did all this with nothing. With nothing. He made all this from absolutely nothing at all, something from nothing. Only God can do that. The evolutionists do not have an answer to that one. He is the only one that gives life and sustains life day in and day out. He's the one that caused the sun to rise every morning and the sun to set in the evening. He holds the beautiful moon in place so we can see it and enjoy the reflected light of the moon. He's the one who guides the planets. He's the one that brings the clouds. He's the one that brings the rains. He's the one that fills the seas. Well, as Sarah began to think about it, the one who spoke those words, the question had to ring in her heart. Is anything too hard for God? She looked beyond the contrary facts of her own life, beyond the contrary feelings in her own heart, and she would have to say, "Of course not. Nothing is too hard for God. If he had promised, then it shall be done." Hebrews 11:11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. God made a promise. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And of course, Sarah's thinking, oh, really, God? You know my body, my situation. But you know what, Sarah? My promise has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your body. It has nothing to do with your ability. Why? Because it has everything to do with me. For I am God. I am Jehovah. I am El Shaddai, the God who is sufficient for the needs of his people. God said, I am the one, the never-changing one, the everlasting one, the one from before time began, the pre-existent to time, and certainly eternal in all ways. I'm the God of the impossible. You just trust in me, and you'll see my promises come to pass. And at that moment, according to Hebrews 11, Sarah strengthened in spirit, and she knew she would conceive. What an awesome lesson this is on the nature of faith. Well, where does faith look? Faith looks way beyond all contrary circumstances, beyond, well beyond all the no ways, beyond the it's impossible. Faith looks beyond the it can't be, beyond doubt, beyond human ability, and to the one who has made the promise. And sometimes we find ourselves where we just don't know what to do. And we look at the promises of the world, and we say, oh, what a mess. We look at the lust in the world, we see the sin, we see the moral decay. But we can't stay there. Because we can look to the other side and we see the Holy Spirit of God drawing us to Himself and calling us to trust Him. Where else can we turn? When we're at wit's end, we're in a good place because we can call upon our God. Sometimes we struggle with unbelief, just like Sarah. And we find ourselves moving through life and God asking us to trust Him as He changes us and to bring us to faithfulness. And when we find ourselves willing to be changed, we can say, Lord, please, You do the work. Do this work. And when we're able to take that moment and surrender to our God, God gives us the grace to be strengthened in knowing this, that my strength of faith is not dependent upon me, but it's dependent on Him. We can't ever think it's about us, family. Because the moment we think it's about us, we're ruling God right out of the picture, aren't we? It's all Him. And until we choose to walk by faith and not by sight, we'll be left in a spiritual stalemate. Limited growth or no growth. And when we finally embrace by faith that God is trustworthy and we begin to listen to Him, God reveals His power by making changes. God's power. God has the power to change a life. And most importantly, a heart. And only God can do that. Oh, sure, we have to be witnesses for Christ. We bring the love, we bring the word, we represent Christ in the things we do, but we never do the work. God does it. And this is the heart of what we see here in this passage in Genesis. And I can't help but think that Sarah didn't see God as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, early on, like Abraham did. And what's happening? Well, our father in faith, who once failed in faith, Abraham has become strong in faith, and he has become the father who would bring forth blessings to many nations. You know, Abraham was a pagan when God called him. He was a pagan. God said, Abraham, I want you to go. Okay, I'm gone. Didn't even say where. Talk about walking by faith. And God used that man and made promises to him. Raised up as the father of the nation of Israel, walking by faith. Well, I don't know about you right now or presently, but maybe some of you are saying, you know what, I'm not really bearing the spiritual fruit in my life that I want to bear. I wish I was pouring out. I want so much more, but I haven't really trusted in God as I really need to trust. And yes, I know that his name is El Shaddai, the God who is sufficient for the needs of his people, but I haven't allowed him to be El Shaddai in my life. It begins with recognizing who he is and how that everything is possible with God. There's not a single thing that he is not able to do. Other than sometimes people ask silly questions, but let's ignore those for now. Does it seem remote to you at times? It does to me at times. That those you're praying for would ever be saved? God, I've been praying. I'm not sure it's happening. I'm not sure when it's going to happen. I'm not sure if it's ever going to happen. Or those that are rebelling against God's grace, will they ever be changed? Listen, family, hold on to this. Is anything too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for God. I know there was people in my life that were praying for me, that were sharing with me, and said, that guy is never going to come to the Lord. But God has all the power, all the strength, and nothing is too hard. Does something that maybe God is speaking to you about, right now even, does it seem impossible to do? Is there some situation in which you're living that seems too hard, just too hard? God, this is too hard. It's too demanding. Well, you're not in a bad place, because what might seem too hard for you is not too hard for God. Is there some matter in your life that seems overwhelming or even overpowering? It's not too hard for God. Family, hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What's most important to you right now is that you place yourself in a place of union and fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. In that time that you spend, in that time you'll find that you and Jesus become one. And he will become for you that awesome, mighty God, able to forgive. God that shows mercy. God that shows kindness to all generations. He's gentle. He's kind. And all that he desires to be to you is the all-sufficient one. Jesus said in John 17:21, in his prayer to his Father, he said, Father, I pray that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Don't you love that? That's God's heart, that we would be one in him. That's God's desire. It's dependence on his resources. And we can't rest on our own resources, because faith insists that we rely on the resources of God, whose promises never fail. He is everything and anything at his disposal. Everything. His resources are without limit. And I know that he wants to show himself strong in your life. Just trust him enough and allow him to be God. It means I allow you, God, to be my master. I submit to you. I submit to your authority. And I become your trusting servant. I think of our children when they were young, and now our grandchildren. One of my favorite things to do was to set them on the stairs and say, okay, jump. Okay, let's go on the first step. Come on, and they just lean forward and catch them under the arms, right? Do that a few more times, they get used to it. Step number two. They get used to that. Step number three, step number four. Next thing you know, they want to go all the way up to the top, and I can't catch from that high. But nonetheless, there's steps one, two, three, and four. Very hesitant at the beginning, but in a short time, taking a little bit at a time, through encouragement and coaxing, they'd finally fall into my arms. They trusted. And then they just couldn't get enough. You see, their faith was built up, wasn't it? And let's face it, faith is built up in small steps, learning to trust the Lord. Step by step by step. And then we learn to depend on Him. Step by step by step. And He'll never let us down. And sometimes it seems to you, well, God, I feel like You've let me down in this. No, He won't let you down. His ways aren't your ways. You know, we recite that scripture, God, Your ways are not my ways and my thoughts are not Your thoughts, and I'm thankful for that, but it's at those times when we begin to doubt that we need to trust, that those words are true and we can embrace them. When things seem impossible, when it seems as though that you're faced with an insurmountable situation, backed into a wall or facing a wall. I think of the children of Israel, remember? They left Egypt. And of course, Pharaoh and his armies, his chariots were close behind. And there they go. They're headed toward the Red Sea and armies still chasing. And on this side, on the left, there's mountains. On this side, there's a city. And ahead is water. Where do we go? Pharaoh's behind as he's chasing us. What did God do? He said, Moses, raise your staff. And God parted the waters. God made a way. And they walked through on dry ground. What can't God do? Maybe you're faced with a similar situation. And you're just trusting God. You seem boxing at every side. And you're thinking, well, God, you're going to come through, right? God, You're going to come through. And He does. He makes a way. Because all things are possible with Him. I think about the phrase in the scripture, but God. When we examine the scriptures that lead to but God, we find it describes how human resources are brought to limits. And we find ourselves sometimes in grief, in pessimism maybe, in despair, gloom, and it can overwhelm us at times to the point where there doesn't seem to be a solution. But then the Holy Spirit of God chimes in with those two words, but God. And He begins to change things. He changes despair to delight, grief to gladness, pessimism to praise, gloom to glory. And only God can do that. In Acts 7:9, Stephen, the first deacon, he's recounting the story of Joseph. And he said, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Egypt was nothing for God. God placed him there. But God. But God had a plan for Joseph. And it was a good plan. One that Joseph would have never anticipated. But God did. In Acts 13, verses 29 and 30, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And he thought, this is the end. But God raised him from the dead. Raised Jesus from the dead. What seemed to be like the worst thing that could have ever happened, when they looked at Jesus' broken body on the cross, His bleeding body, setting Him in a tomb, the thing they thought, well, this is the end. Things are done. It couldn't be any worse than this. But God. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he sits on the throne, ever living to make intercession for us. In Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Who got us out of it? God did. No longer servants of sin, we are servants of God himself. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren. How then not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But God, you see, that's the victory, isn't it? All these things that Paul talked about the Ephesian church, we were dead in trespasses and sin, but God gave us victory. And that's what God is offering to do in us today. Because he's the same God that anointed Abraham and kept his promises. So when we're oppressed and confronted with circumstances beyond our ability to even understand them or comprehend, we can find a promise of God that covers that situation. In prayer, we can sense some prompting of the Spirit of God that gives us a measure of faith and a word of faith to rest upon. Then, like Sarah, we may respond to the question that she was asked, is anything too hard for God? And we can say, because we know that we know that we know that our God is great and he is all-powerful, and we can say, no, nothing is too hard for my God. He is able to perform all that he says that he will. You see, family, David learned something. He learned intimacy. He learned faith. He learned trust in God the same way we do. Or we do the same way David did. And you know what? There's no shortcuts. It has to be God's way. And God's way is the right way. To the Roman church, Paul said this in chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He said, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And, you know, that almost seems at times impossible that we can rejoice in our sufferings. But if we look at the greater picture and say, yes, I'm suffering, God, but you're getting me through this. You're showing me, you're teaching me, you're strengthening me. And you're putting me on that road to closeness with you. Family, we can't jump off that road. We have to persevere. We have to stay on it. But we rejoice in our sufferings, know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The road to closeness with Jesus, he never said it was going to be easy. But I can testify of this. It's great. It's great. He'll see you through. Whatever you're faced with, He's going to see you through. And I would challenge each of us in the midst of these trials to just trust the Lord with all of your heart and say, God, what are you trying to show me in this? What are you trying to teach me? You know this is hard for me. You know it's painful. You know I'm fearful. But I know you're working something. You're working something in this whole matter for my good. Because, God, I do love you. I know I'm called according to your purpose. Have your way in me, that I might draw close to you, that your strength would be perfected in my weakness. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for David, his honesty, his openness. So able to cry out to you and declare his fear, surrounded by waves of death, floods of ungodly men, life many times in peril, yet, Lord, you carried him through. You saw him through, and you strengthened him through it. And Lord, you called him a man after your own heart. Lord, we want to be those people too. We cry out to you for help in the areas where maybe we doubt now, Lord, but we also recognize, because the scriptures say so, that nothing is too hard for you. Help us to exercise even small steps of faith when faith seems difficult. Help us to immerse ourselves in the word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. May we dwell and meditate on your faithfulness, your goodness, all your wonderful attributes, our precious El Shaddai, the one who cares for us. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to equip us as your body, that through these trials of our faith, we would be exercised and strengthened for your purposes, trusting you more now than we did even yesterday, and more tomorrow than we do today. Lord, this is our heart. Help us stay on the road to closeness with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.